Welcome to the Wednesday night Ladies Bible Study for the Fishman Ministry. If you would like to support this ministry and our programs, please go to our website at www.thefishmanministry.org and click the donation button on the site. Thank you for your support. Good evening, everybody, and welcome to the Wednesday night Ladies Bible Study here at the Fishman Ministry. I'm going to go ahead and turn it over to Robin. Good evening, Robin.
Good evening, Rick, and thank you.
You're very welcome.
I will make the introductions of those that are sitting here with me at kind of a rectangular table. I have Megan Atherton.
Hello, everyone.
And Karen Hacker.
Hi, everybody.
And Ann Utzler.
Hello. Thank you for joining us.
And we are going to look at Galatians chapter 2 tonight. So, Karen.
Then, 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain.
Okay. And this is what he's referring to here is when he went up and he met with, we know James, we know John, we know Peter, but they, and that's when they agreed that what would be required of the Gentiles, that they not eat of meat strangled, blood, and
meat offered to idols,
and fornication. Thank you. So that's what he is here referring to. And remember, he has sent this epistle to the Galatians who have turned from the gospel back to a legalism or the law. And they were Gentile people. They weren't Jews who had to wrestle down giving up the law. But it is in all of our natures to tend to self-righteousness. And so that they had fairly, they had turned. And so he's now giving some more history to support what he's seeking to minister to them. And he goes up and he communicates with those at this council, the gospel that he preaches to the Gentiles. It's the same gospel that Jesus taught them and that they're to preach. And we'll see that as we go down. But, you know, this is, he goes and shares with them exactly what he ministers. But he does it privately with a small group. He wasn't out trying to win the masses to his gospel, but these were guys that knew it. You know, so this is who he goes to, and they're all elders in the body. They're by the gospel, if you think about it, the very same gospel. And so that's what he is now giving reference to.
And it says he went up by revelation. The Lord told him to go, and so he went.
And that which he ministered and told them was all by revelation, too. So this is none of Paul. This is all of God. Megan.
But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you.
Okay, so here he those who accompanied him, one was Titus, and we'll see that later. Titus wasn't even a Jew, but one of the issues that, well, these false brethren who came in unawares, meaning they weren't recognized as such.
That they were false.
That brethren. They were false. They were received as brethren, but to be a brethren is to have entered into the body of Christ by the blood of the Lamb, period. There's no work that gets you there.
Yeah, it's like faith.
It is faith, yeah. And why to spy at our liberty? Liberty from what?
The law.
The law, yeah. And that is bondage, because none of us can keep it. They were trying to bring him back into bondage.
Well, they were trying to say that Titus needed to be circumcised, and Titus says, no, I'm not going to do it.
Yeah, under Paul's ministry, Titus knew better. The spy at our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. And it's we have that liberty because we've settled the issue that we're there by his blood, that there was nothing, is nothing, and cannot be anything we can do to bring us to that place. We're devoid of the ability to be reconciled to God on our own.
Amen.
So, and in that, there's liberty. We're now, even though we have our flesh and we are sinners still, we are set free from it. And there is no law in that. If there was still a law, gosh, where would salvation be? If there was a law in that place, we could never stand. We can't. It's by faith, as you pointed out, Ian. And it says here they didn't give place by subjection. They didn't receive it. They didn't submit themselves to it. None of that at all. Why? So the truth of the gospel could continue with the Galatians.
And they didn't give them much time.
Yeah, he quickly identified they were false brethren. Unless they repented, then they could become true brethren. Anne, did you have anything you wanted to say?
No.
Okay.
They also, when it says, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, they recognized what they were saying was not true, and they did not receive it, and, you know, follow after it, if you will.
Or give any place for them to continue to seek to bring it in.
Sure.
Karen.
But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles.
Okay, you can stop right there. We go on to see who some of these are in 9, because it identifies them. But so Paul is now talking about those who he went up to privately, you know, not to everybody, to bring and speak to them about that which he ministers. And so we have pillars or people that walked with Jesus. James, of course, wasn't a disciple, one of the 12. He is not John's brother. He is James, the half-brother of Jesus. James, John's brother, had been martyred. But they all knew him. Peter and John were, you know, walked those 3 years with him and spoke and interacted with him before, after the resurrection. I mean, these are guys that walked face to face with him. Paul, on the other hand, never did. Jesus came down face to face to him and revealed the truth. But he didn't spend those 3 years with them. Now, he spent the rest of the time with them, but not face-to-face, even as we have that opportunity and are doing. Not like Paul, I will have to say, because you see here where they didn't have anything they could add to him. But contrary-wise, when they saw, when they recognized, and it was just the truth that they could not deny, that Jesus Christ had called him to minister the gospel to the uncircumcised or the Gentiles, even as it was given to Peter for the Jews. That's what this is saying here, as the gospel of the circumcision was under Peter. And then he has a parenthetical here where he said, for he, Jesus, that wrought effectually in Peter in the manner of his ministry to the Jews was mighty in Paul toward the Gentiles. Now, the way this is written, effectually is a far less strong term as mighty. I will say I looked it up. They're both the same word. That's the only thing I will say. I did look them both up, and they're the same Greek word. But we know that Paul had a zeal and a steadfastness holding on to the gospel that Peter periodically at least struggled with, which we're going to see.
And you see, too, that Paul never swayed from that.
No.
No one convinced him that you had to incorporate the law. He stuck straight with the gospel.
Absolutely. And like you say, what's this way? We know Peter was.
And which we'll see coming up.
That's right.
Verse 6. These who seemed to be somewhat. These are people who people looked up to. Whatsoever they were, it doesn't matter to me. It makes no difference to me because the Lord is not a respecter of persons. So whoever they are, they're people at the end of the day kind of thing. And they, in conference, couldn't add anything to Paul. All of them put together had nothing to add to Paul that he did not already have from Jesus.
Amen. I'm glad you made sure that was spoken. Now you get to speak again.
Verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do.
Okay, so here he identifies James, Cephas as Peter, and John, James being Jesus' half-brother, who seemed to be pillars. I mean, this is his own statement here. But when they perceived the grace that was given unto him, they gave him and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. You go and do that which you're called to, minister to the heathen here, Gentiles, barbarians, whatever you want to call them, Greeks, it's a whole assortment, and they would continue under the circumcision. But it really isn't that simple, as we're going to see, because, oh, and then in 10, you know, they said, just remember the poor. Well, we have record of Paul remembering the poor. He'd bring gifts to the poor Jews at Jerusalem. I mean, Paul did. Mm-hmm. And he says that, the same which I also was forward to do. So he's laying it out to the Gentiles, I mean to the Galatians. Look at, I went up there, I met these guys that are the ones, you know. They couldn't add anything to me. They couldn't disagree with me. They agreed you go and you continue in that what you're doing. And that's basically what he's just written here. Karen.
But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation.
Okay. So here, you know, first of all, now just a couple of verses up, he identifies Peter as being seeming to be a pillar. But now we see where Peter, unlike Paul, was moved by the opinion of man. And he withstood him right to his face. Why? Because he was wrong. Paul walked in love to do that. And then, for me, it would be courage to choose to do that if I saw somebody, no matter where they were, preaching that which or doing that which was wrong. I mean, Peter preached wrongly in his actions when he, who knew that he had the freedom to partake with the Gentiles. It didn't matter what they served. You could sit at a table with them. You know, he knew that, and yet when certain came from James, he withdrew because he was afraid of them and the fact that they would be in disagreement with him and what, you know.
And also, it pulled Barnabas.
Yes, and that's the thing now. Barnabas was a Jew, and we were talking about this, Karen, I think, this morning.
Yes.
Because Barnabas had respect for Peter. I mean, he wasn't Peter, you know? And so when Peter did this, Barnabas followed. Now, Barnabas had come back because he was with Paul, and he knew better himself, but that elder falling like that caused him to do likewise. So it's important on two fronts. One is, if somebody's going to look at you as to what you do as being right, you best be doing it right. The other thing is, you got to know the word, because you're responsible to do what's right. If we know the gospel, if we see somebody straying, go say something. Maybe you're wrong and you've misperceived what's happening. That's okay. You can find out. But if you're right, now they've been helped because you stood and brought it out.
Right.
But either way, on either side of that, there is a responsibility to stand and know the truth and not be moved.
I know Davey says many times, preach the gospel, and sometimes use words, because our actions speak louder than our words.
That's right.
And we can send someone on the wrong path or send someone on the right path. And so we have to be very conscious of what we do in our actions.
You know, and all but Megan here, who's still somewhat young, she's compared to us, she's young. Compared to 20-year-old, she isn't, but, you know, as elder women, we have a great responsibility to pattern our walk in accordance with the Word of God, and in our actions, and in our relationships, in our families, and in our service to our husbands, and our obedience to them. You're talking about how our behavior has to, you know, they're going to follow it. Well, it's right in the Bible where it talks about elder women teaching the younger to do these very various things. And as you also said, you can say the words, but if your actions are in disagreement, they speak louder and give place then to those things that aren't right. So.
Yeah. We've talked a lot about, you know, our actions showing things, and you can say things all day long, but if you don't do them, then the words mean nothing.
We also walk by grace, because it's not like we're perfect, and I don't mean to pretend that it's a legalistic thing, but we got to get it right, our service in the body of Christ, and I'm not married, so I can't get it right in that context, because I don't have that context in my life. But I still had the context of those who are over me and my service to them and to others. And so it's got to be important, else we'll never get it right to do so. So, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with them, in so much that Barnabas was also carried away. So, I mean, it's, if you're honest with yourself, it'd be easy to see doing something like that if things began to break down and people joined. You got to really digest that gospel so that you recognize it and don't do likewise. At least go and talk to the Peter, so to speak, and say, this just doesn't sound right to me, and let him defend himself. Take a listen, you know. Megan.
But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles.
Okay, hold on a second. I let you go a little far there. Let's just take that one.
14?
Yeah. But when Paul saw that they weren't walking uprightly, what is it to walk uprightly? Solely to walk by the faith of Jesus Christ and what he did and his ability to accomplish his work in and through us and bring us home. That's it. Not in who we eat with,
what we eat,
that kind of stuff. So, and here we see where he withstood Peter to his face in the presence of everybody before he came and he spoke to a small group of people. Now in front of all of these people, because they all need to hear it. If you, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, meaning not following the law, knowing that, you know, that's no longer the way. It never was, but they had come to think of it that way. Why do you make the Gentiles do what you know not to do? I mean,
evidently these people saw Peter leave the Gentiles where he was eating with to go over to the Jews and separate himself.
Yeah.
So that's why Paul had to do it in front of them.
Right. Right, because they needed to hear it too, absolutely.
Because they would, you know, would follow his pattern.
Yeah.
Because he was a pillar.
Yes, he was.
Yeah.
But, you know, you look where we see Paul give testimony to his struggles, forgetting those things that are behind that press toward the mark and stuff. It's not like Paul wasn't a man, but he was strong in his choice to Christ. We see Peter, a lot of the things Peter does, and I think, once again, if we're honest, we can relate to,
yes.
But Peter learned, and so we have the better one for us to follow, not only because he was the apostle to what we all are, Gentiles, but also because of the zeal with which he held to the truth and fought to manifest it constantly. Not for his sake, but for the sake of those who would hear. I mean, it was for his sake because he was given the job, but he did it for the sake of others. He did this for the sake of Peter. He did it for the sake of those who were being drawn to into exactly what he's addressing with the Galatians. He was zealous to minister the pureness of the gospel because that's the only way of salvation. So he asked Peter that publicly and corrected the situation. Karen.
I'll read 15 again.
And 16 both, yes.
We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified.
Okay. It's hard to want to speak on this one since Davey did about a month ago from the pulpit.
And in October.
And in October. Yeah. So it kind of continues off of what Peter... They were Jews. They were God's chosen people. God had communicated with them from the time of Abraham forward. They knew his word. They weren't like the rest of us who had no God-given experience, law, direction, availability. Although he was, but not in the same sense. So they weren't by nature like we were. And yet, did you want to say something? Okay. They, Jews by nature, knowing that a man isn't justified by any works of the law. They who had the law know that a man isn't justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. And the one thing we have really learned, maybe not digested, but learned, is that it's his faith that accomplishes it, not ours. And we trust him and what he can do, not us and what we can do.
I don't know if this is right or not, but would it be right to say that our faith needs to be in his faith? And we believe his faith, but we have to have faith in the faith of Jesus Christ.
That's right. The beautiful thing about that is his faith is constant despite where our faith is.
Ours are pushing sometimes up and down.
It is. I mean, we don't walk perfectly. You know, I mean, that's why it isn't on our faith. Our faith is fickle. But I know another time Davey preached recently, he talked about James 1. And he says, you know, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And he says our first thing is to fall. But then, you know, and I know when I got that, which I now have to put in practice, I don't mean you get something and that's it, you then have to use it, and I don't always do that. But when I got that and recognized that because I felt a way, didn't have to be what I chose. Because I spent many years thinking how I felt was just the truth. I mean, and most of it was self-inflicted against myself. But when I began to realize, okay, I had that thought, what is that to me? Or that reaction, what is that to me? I could choose then the second thing. You know, the gospel forgives. The gospel gives me access to choose with my mind the law of God, which is not the law of Moses, instead of my natural man's thoughts. And so my first reaction is to fall, but I don't have to stay in that state. I have an answer. And I also know me being, I am unskilled in strength. I'm weak. There would be no hope if it rested on me, but I have experienced what Jesus can do in me. And it's come a lot through the choice of obedience, both in doing, but maybe primarily in hearing that which is spoken to me. And a lot of times it's not like, oh gosh, I'm just so, and it's never, oh, I'm so wonderful. It's always like kind of crap. But being willing to hear. And there's the do part, too, don't get me wrong. But
just can't do it if you haven't heard it.
Yeah. It doesn't always sit well initially, but once again, you see, that's that first reaction. But you can make a choice to receive it. Doesn't matter what your feelings are about it or your knowledge about it. We're not, our hope is in him, it's not in us. And it goes, it's not just because he died on a cross, but it's that he is well able to perform his work in us.
Amen.
We're not able. I know I'm not able. I speak for myself. I've met myself. And he goes here, even we have believed in Jesus Christ. So he's talking about Peter. You know, Peter and whoever in the Galatians, we have believed in Jesus Christ. You know, there is no mixing of the two, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. We've made that choice, and not by the works of the law. So when he left the Gentiles, that was a work of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, that's a statement that we really have to hear, because our stand in Christ is not based upon what we've done right or what we've done wrong. And we all do both. Some of us more one than the other, maybe. I can't judge that. But I mean, there's nothing we can do that can separate us from Christ if we are in him. If we're in him, we're not in there by anything we've done, except for to choose to receive his salvation. And so when you're a total idiot, what is that to you? When you really get down to it, if you made a mistake and need to go address it, go address it. What, I mean, what does that have to do with salvation? It has to do with pride, but not salvation. Megan.
But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor.
Okay, stop right there. He goes on to it further. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we're found to be sinners. So now stop and think of it. If I am justified, it is because I have chosen to be washed by the blood and trust in the salvation provided. If I then begin to seek to be righteous in myself and lay any foundation of that as being my justification or my righteousness, I am found a sinner. And Christ is not a minister of sin. Does that make sense?
Yep.
Yes.
God forbid.
Yeah.
I'm a sinner. He isn't.
Amen.
My standing in him isn't by me. It's by him. Period.
Because you've been washed by the blood.
I've been washed by the blood, and I believe it. Took a long time to believe it when the evidence in front of me said different. And I say that jokingly, but I mean, that's just the truth.
Mm-hmm. It's true for me, too.
It's true for all of us, I think.
Took many, many years for me.
So if you're wrestling with how, what a terrible person you are, get over it and know that, yeah, you are. Mm-hmm. I mean, but, you know, that's why he died for us.
And just get over it. And a lot of times what I do is I go back and read Romans 7 and 8 quite a bit when I get into that kind of a funky type, garbagey kind of attitude. I go back to Romans 7, read it, and let it sink in there.
And then, it again.
Yeah, yeah, amen.
And then know that there is no condemnation.
Amen. We got to go on to 8.
Yeah.
Yep.
Got to read that first verse right there.
But that goes back to James for the trying of your faith. Your faith in what? The gospel.
Yeah.
Work with patience. We need patience with each other and ourselves, you know? So you read, for I build again the things, if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Well, if anybody built upon the law, it was Paul. And we know that he counted it all as dung. He gave it all up, and it's remarkable. And it leaves everybody without excuse. If that man could do it, I don't know if there's a comparison among the Gentiles or among the Jews. He destroyed it, you know. He got rid of it. Then he himself, because he would make himself a transgressor if he did.
It's like saying that the gospel is not sufficient.
It is exactly saying that. We don't think of it that way, but that's exactly what it is.
And that's what he's talking to the Galatians about having done. They have done this, and they need to turn away.
Yeah. They think they've just been good, righteous people, probably. But there is no righteousness in us, in our flesh. So, Karen, 19.
For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
You can stop there, Will. Because I really love verse 21. So
okay.
We'll leave that. So through the law, he's dead to the law, that he might live unto God. You couldn't live unto God by the law, not even in the Old Testament. And you have every saint that is lifted up, and you can go to Hebrews 11 and look. If these people were living by the law, they could not have been saved. They could not have been recognized as faithful people, because they all had a lot to learn. They all, you know, made mistakes.
They all sinned
throughout their life. I mean, it's not like they stopped sinning by faith in that sense. They stopped depending upon themselves. They depended upon the mercy of God. And David, of course, I mean, there's other great examples, but I will say this, it's the sure mercies of David that is scriptural. Now, all those others partook of it, but and the keys of David in Revelation. David was a man particular who is noteworthy as a person who was saved because he knew of God's mercy and depended upon it. He didn't try it and run out and say, well, God's merciful, it doesn't matter. But he found himself, like we all do, in the obvious place of need. Sometimes it was just his own struggles with what he saw going on around him. It didn't have to be some big thing. And then he remembered again, you know, he knew the actual law of God. He also knew the law of Moses, but he knew the law of God, that you loved God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. He knew that, and he walked by it.
What I find fascinating with David is what it says in the scriptures, that he was transparent before God. When he sinned, he didn't try to justify it or cover it up. He just, God, I did it. I'm a sinner. I deserve to be killed. And because he didn't try to justify himself or defend himself in his sins, God loved him and blessed him.
Yeah. And that's really the point. Because he still loved him after the incident with Bathsheba. That's a small word for a big thing that happened. Mm-hmm. And I don't mean to make it like, oh, what a horrible thing. But I mean, the truth is, if that was you or me, that would be a hard passage to get on the other side of that. But part of what you said is when Nathan came in and told him, it is you, king. And that's a big example, but David received the word of the Lord. And that's kind of what I was talking about before, obedience to it. And we naturally would go to, well, gosh, Lord, she was hanging out on the roof naked, you know. And
I couldn't
she was
help
beautiful.
Myself.
I mean, I you know, myself. I mean, we'd have those thoughts, but you have to give them no place. We all have a defense system.
But when Nathan came to him, he saw his sin. He admitted his sin.
Absolutely. Yeah. It opened up, and he didn't try to lighten it in any way.
I couldn't help myself. I could, you know, he...
Yeah, and it's there's really a truth in that, that if we cannot hear... Now, that's one that we can all look at and say, well, obviously, but truth is David didn't know it till Nathan told him. As amazing as that is, he didn't know what he had. It wasn't weighing on him. He thought he'd gotten away with it. When Uriah was killed, he just took her as his wife. He thought, okay, it's all settled. We can go on now, you know, and he went on after having done that. It wasn't until Nathan brought it to light that he went through and had to wrestle it down, and we have the record of that in the Psalms.
The thing is, we need to be like that.
We do need to be like that.
We got to quit justifying ourselves. Are defending ourselves. If we're called on it, or even if just the Lord shows us, doesn't necessarily mean that someone tells us. But if the Lord shows us, we need to just be quick.
Oh, absolutely. But you know, the truth is, without it involving another person, we don't see it. Mm-hmm. I'll just give an example for me, and it's kind of a stupid one, but after I got divorced from Dave, and I'm saying this on the air. People don't know I'm a divorcee. And Steve had become my discipler, and one of the first things he said to me was, you cannot expect people to know what you think if you're not going to tell them. He said, you might think it's obvious, but it's not necessarily obvious. And I remember choosing not to ditz my ex-husband, not to think of situations whereby that wasn't true or anything like that. I chose to just hear those words and believe them. And, of course, they were true. And I can give you an example just to enlarge, because I had lost my hands by scraping and painting that house, literally lost. The use of my hands.
Not your hands.
Yeah, still on my arms.
She just couldn't use them very well.
Oh, no. It was a difficult situation. And I had gone back to my husband at the time and told him I needed his help. So I could have said, but I told him, right? And his answer to me was, I don't like to pay. And then I just walked away. I needed to have pressed past that so he knew, really, that I needed help. You see, it's that kind of thing. So I could have justified myself and said, but I told him, and that was his answer. But he hadn't heard me sufficiently. I didn't give him a chance for a different answer. I can't speak to what a second answer may have been, but I didn't even press it so he knew. To me, it was pretty obvious. Also, if you want to look at it that way, I mean, I spend every waking hour working, literally at work or at home. But gosh, you know. Can people hear us?
Are you back?
Yes.
Okay, well, I let them know that we had a little bit of a drop, so continue on.
Thank you, Rick. So the very last verse before we go off, I really like this one. Who, Megan?
I think it's Megan's.
Okay, Megan.
I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain.
Now, there's two things here. First of all, I don't frustrate the grace of God. Every time we walk in doubt, beat ourselves up, try to be righteous in our flesh, we're frustrating the grace of God. Paul says distinctly here, I don't do that. He went through the same kind of emotions we do with himself. I mean, not as a woman, but he was a person. And he had flesh, and he had feelings, and he had responses, and he made mistakes, and he wished he hadn't done something, or wished he had done something, or whatever. But he didn't choose that, because that would be frustrating the grace of God.
And the word frustrate, could I tell you what that means? In the Strong's, it says, to set aside, by implication, to disesteem, neutralize, or violate, cast off, despise, disannul, frustrate, bring to naught, reject.
Yeah. That's pretty heavy.
Yes.
And the one disesteem, I mean, that means you esteem yourself more than you do Christ and what he did. For if righteousness comes by the law, then why the heck did Christ die? He died because there was no other way for anybody. And that's proof. If there's no other proof in your heart and in your life, why did he die if there was any other way? That was a horrible thing he had to do. But he was willing to do it because it was the only way. And it was a horrible thing. And he did do it. And to me, that is an enormous proof then of our utter need for what he did.
Amen. I want to back up to a second. When I said that David was transparent before the Lord, that word is not in the scripture. It's how I see David, and I've heard it preached before.
Yeah.
He was open. He didn't hide. He was right there. God could see right through him and knew exactly what was going on. And he just let it all hang out there.
He didn't try to cover anything up.
Yeah.
You know, one of the instances with David that to me kind of shows or does show it, I don't know if it'll make sense to you, but when he was in the under a Philistine lord and still running from Saul, and a group of Philistines, different lords, you know, were going up with their men against Israel, and David and his men went up with them. And of course, the Lord delivered him from ever going against Israel, because another Lord said, hey man, I don't trust this guy. Do you know who he is? You know? And so David went back, but here they go back, and the town they lived in was burned. Their wives and children, everything was taken. And the men were considering killing David. They blamed him for this. And what he did was just to go to the Lord and find out what to do. That's what he did. The Lord told him. And he went and did it. He got them all back, and his men followed him. But can you imagine if he had stood there and, well, what did you what could I have done, or whatever.
Tried to justify himself in some way, yeah.
And that was that thing, you know, I've always wondered about that, because he was going up against Israel, but he didn't. The Lord kept him from that. He also didn't lose the safety, so to speak, of the Philistine Lord who he had aligned himself with, and for his men's sake and his own, when Saul was trying to kill him, going after him, and they were living in caves. But that's, you know, he's, when you read anybody that is identified, whose faith is to follow, David's a great one.
He wrote in some of the Psalms things like Psalm 139:23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." And Psalm 26, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart." That's verses to show what you were saying, Anne, about him.
He's not hiding anything.
Nope, he was, "Search me, and if there's anything wrong in it, you know,
let me know."
Please, yes.
And I know many of us, or lots of people, pray that, but he did the other side, and that was received. That's a real thing, because, you know, I know a lot of times we pray, and there's scripture talking about praying and believing. And I think we oftentimes don't realize that we pray but don't believe. And you really have to begin to, when you pray, to make a choice what you're going to do with it. Right?
Right.
And then stand in that. And David prayed believing, really, is what we're talking about. And he passed through whatever was on the other side of that prayer. Try me. Well, David probably failed sometimes. But that's like the trying of your faith. How did Abraham get to the place where he was willing to kill his son? He'd been tried. He was found wanting. And he learned. He overcame. How do you know what you don't know until you find out through a trial? And they're not there to punch us down. They're there to cause us to turn and replace it with faith in Christ Jesus, or in the Old Testament, in God, Jehovah. Not his name, but his title, you know. The I Am. Because we can say a lot of things, and we wonder why there's not a fruit.
Yeah.
It's the doing of them that brings the fruit. But those are things sometimes we don't know, that we're not doing them. But as the Lord shows us, let's repent. That's all I can say. We don't know what we don't know, but what we do know, let's walk it. Right?
Right.
Amen. Yeah. Do it.
Anyways, don't frustrate the grace of God. I say to myself, I say to us all, it's the thing we hold. And it's our salvation. So let's hold it. Well, thank you everyone for joining us. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. And may you trust him to do that which he has to do in each of our lives and hearts. May he show you how to do that.
Amen.
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 Amen. Good night, everyone.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night.
You are listening to the Eagle Radio Network. Our programming is listener-driven. If you'd like to help support the Eagle Radio Network to be able to continue providing programming, please click the donate button located on our site at www.eagle-radio.com. Thank you for your support.